Welcome everyone to our Tuesday night Bible study on Romans. Special welcome to those here in the manse. Welcome to those who are zooming in. And as always, we'd like to give a special welcome to those who listen to this as a recording at some time in the future. Before we talk any more, I'll ask Andrea if she could open and pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight to study the last part of Romans. Be with us, be particularly with Glenn as he shares his learnings and wisdoms with us. Create a spirit in us and our hearts and minds to receive it and to make it part of our lives. For the rest of the week, but for always. In your mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so just a bit of brief recap. I'm not going to recap all Romans. We're into the last chapter, and we looked at the first six verses last time, and this is Paul sending greetings to a whole bunch of people. This is quite a big list.
We weren't here for that one.
No.
First six.
Yeah. And so we pointed out that Colossians is the other letter that has a whole bunch of people. And the similarities between the two are these are both churches Paul did not found. He seems to be briefer in his greetings when it's one of, shall we say, his churches.
In inverted commas,
Yeah,
but
not that he would see it that way. But we had a we spent quite a bit of time looking at the first person introduced, which was Phoebe, because the custom in Paul's day is normally when you did greetings, the first person well, it's sort of a receive this person.
It's like an introduction.
Yeah, it's like an introduction, is because they will be carrying the letter. And we had a bit of a discussion about it, that it probably meant that given where she was from, etc., that she is most likely a independent businesswoman, thus doing travel, doing this sort of thing would probably make sense. And in that day and age, to be a independent businesswoman of some form probably means her husband has died and she's taken over. Women did it normally start businesses, but they could continue. Basically, if they step up, and normally what I mean, stepped up is not the right word. If they were basically running it with their husband anyway, the husband passes and they continue running it. In the Roman world, you're earning money, you're paying taxes, they don't really.
That's all right.
Yeah, it's all good. And whilst this may be rarer in a couple of centuries' time, it's not uncommon. It's still not the norm, but it's not uncommon, if you get what I'm saying there. I did point out that some more recent commentators have suggested that the role of delivering a letter is in fact more involved than we may think of as the postie, that you're being more than just, you
Here you
know,
go
here you
and
go.
leave.
That because the recipients may be illiterate, the carrier often was also required to read the letter. It may be, and some of this is speculation, it may be that she was required to deliver the letter to each of the house. Remember, we've discussed that logically it would have been multiple. It's not, you know, I'll just take it to 15 Backlund Street and you're fine. It'd be like bringing a letter to the churches here in Esperance. So she might even visit them on different Sundays, sort of thing.
There were several in Rome.
Yes, yeah, and we're going to see more evidence of that tonight. Some have even argued, and this is a bit more controversial of an argument, because once again, we don't know for sure, that someone who reads a letter may also be expected to answer questions about what they're reading. Like, it may be just telling them to, check with their pastor or whatever structure they've got at that stage. As I said, some today are at least suggesting that Phoebe could in fact be the first person to ever read Romans to others and possibly explain it.
A big jump.
Yeah. Don't, mortgage the house on that. We don't have that sort of cert. It is a possibility. Now, we did mention a bit last week that your views when it comes to the role of women in leadership in the church will affect how you see some of those things. And we're going to see that more once we go into to the first verse tonight. It's a bit of a circular argument, and it's both sides that seem, at least in my opinion, are bringing assumptions without necessarily having the evidence. It's one thing to say this is a possibility. What does that mean if it's true? There's another thing to say this is what happened. So some commentators who, shall we say, are tad against ladies preaching would say there's no way Phoebe would have explained it. They may even have a bit of concern that she would have read it, she would have delivered it to the right male leadership, and then they would have taken it. And maybe they did, regardless of the situation. It's still an important role, and Paul describes her very favorably. We then saw that there was Priscilla and Aquila, Prisca and Aquila. Priscilla's actually the diminutive. Prisca's the proper name. Often we think the longer name. But, we do have a few examples of longer names actually being the familiar name. Paul tends to use proper names. Or is it Luke that used proper? Whichever way around. One uses one and the other. That's why we have Priscilla some places and Prisca. Yeah, Paul says Prisca, Luke says Priscilla. And so, but that's quite common, that sort of thing. But we looked that Paul names her first. So it's not just an Acts thing. Paul names her first. That is unusual. The custom in Roman, Greek, and Jewish writing is the husband always comes first. It's like how I might say at times, you are all daughters and sons, because the order doesn't really matter. But for some people, that can pick up, why has he said it that way? Maybe Paul is doing that for that. One of the things we did touch on is that whatever view you have on regarding Paul's attitudes towards women in leadership, in this closing, which is what we read last week and what we read this week, a third of the names mentioned are female, and most of them get pretty high praise. That is very unusual in the ancient, at that time, comparing to other letters and stuff. So it does seem that he was quite comfortable working with women. How that fits in what you read in 2 Corinthians and what you read in Timothy, that's another whole big side of things. So sometimes it may be you've decided what Paul means and what's happening in those things, and you bring it here. Other times you may have decided that, you know, and from Galatians, there's no longer male nor female, slave nor free, or, you know, Jew or Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. And you bring that to here. You get slightly different takes on some of the things, but regardless, Paul worked with a lot of women and praised them for their work. It's like when you look in the resurrection stories, women seem to be doing an awful lot of stuff there, which is, if you knew Jewish culture, you would say, this is weird. And it's weird for Greek and Roman as well. So, but that's, once again, another whole story. So, but we were seeing that this is talking about a lot of people. We started to get last week into people we don't know who they are. There was a Mary. It is very unlikely it's any Mary that we meet in the gospel stories or anything else, but someone that the church in Rome knows who they are, and Paul knows who they are. So,
and there were so many Marys. Common
names. Yeah. And a lot of these names are very common. A lot of them are common slave names. So, but our aim tonight is to go through 7 to 20 if we can. If we do that, we'll probably finish next week.
She must have been a significant Mary.
Oh, yeah, each of these people.
Mary, so that you didn't actually have to identify which Mary
you're talking about. So, but it'd be like when you refer to a church group, if there was a Mary who, you know, stood out in that church, you could just say Mary. Mm. Otherwise, you have to qualify which Mary. So, yes, it implies significance. Mm. As we'll see other times, he'll say, refer to other relationships. Mm. So that you
And work. He does say Greek Mary, who worked very hard
yeah.
for you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so
they'll know who he's talking about.
And that's what
it would be nice if we knew who he was talking about, but, you know.
And that's not the purpose of this.
No.
This sort of gives the feel of a real letter to a real situation.
That's right. It's like when you write, if you write a letter these days, I know we don't write letters all that often anymore, if you write a letter and it's to someone you know, like if I wrote to my mum and I said, Mark's done this and Luke's done that and Jess is, I wouldn't have to qualify which Mark I was talking about.
No.
Unless I was talking about Mark Keneally rather than our Mark.
Yeah, you'd have to qualify. Yeah. Yes. And explain. Yeah.
Yeah.
No. No, but that's right.
I would say Mark, a member of our congregation. Yes.
So, Mark, do you want to give 7 to 20 a try? There's a few fun names in there. Just do the best you can.
I'll do my best, yeah. 7 to 20. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you.
Thank you. You did very well.
Very well.
Yeah. Wow.
You're glad you didn't get asked to read, Lynn?
But that's probably the Bible reading we give you at church.
I think I would have signed up.
Okay. Verse 7 is, in recent years, has been one of the controversial verses. And so we need to spend a bit of time explaining why. It talks about Andronicus and Junia, though depending on which version of script, you know, which translation you have, it may say Junius. It may have an S at the end there. Okay. If it has an S, it's saying that these are two males. Junia is a female. Junius is a male.
Okay.
So we need to address whether Junia is a boy or a girl. And you may say, well,
doesn't matter.
Well, it may in fact matter a whole lot, but it's not something to lose sleep over. So, but there's still an interesting take on it. The NIV, the original NIV, not the 2011 version, had Junius.
That's an old NIV.
The 2011 version has Junius.
Mm.
The King James version has Junius as the female. Here's one where more recent translation changed a female a female into a male rather than, which is a bit weird.
Yeah.
When we study church history, remember, by the time we get into the second and third centuries, people are writing letters about books about Paul's books. It is not until the 12th century does anyone think Junius a male.
So they went 12 centuries or
11
centuries.
Why it's difficult is that Greek is written without inflections, you know, the little dashes and stuff. And to distinguish between male and female is which little dashes you did. So we start to find Greek manuscripts in the 12th century onwards have the dashes added to it that make it
male.
Before that, we find manuscripts that have dashes added to it that makes it female. When Paul wrote it, he probably did. They saved on those things.
Mm.
This was
save space.
Save space.
And
so
they knew who they were talking about.
You know. Now, one of the really strong arguments that's been used for probably 50 years or more is that. And it's just gotten stronger over the last 50 years, is research into name usage in the first century and in other centuries. By that, they're looking at all the inscriptions on things. They're looking at inscriptions on pottery. They're basically looking through garbage and looking at receipts and all these sort of things to find name frequencies. It'd be like... if we today had someone called Sally and we suggest that Sally is spelt with a Z. Okay? Well, it could be these days people spell names all sorts of funny ways, don't they? But when you do the research, you can only find Sally spelt with an S. The name Junior, you know, the base there, in 250 cases that it's been found in the first century documents is always the female. We have no record really of the male name being used in that time period. So that puts some weight that it is a female being talked here. It also gets a little suspect that in the it's the 12th century in the middle of the Middle Ages that suddenly we're having something in scripture change, having a prominent female change to a male seems a little weird. But then when it comes to Bible translations that were done in the late 19th century up until the early 80s, they all changed. English translations before that, Tyndale, etc., all had female. Then when the American version came out late 19th century, the RSV and all these ones, they all have the male name. That's because one of the Greek translations that was used to translate scripture all has the female. No, have the male in. Yeah, so.
But I ask again, does it make any difference?
It may do given what comes next in this statement.
Okay.
But it then says who, well, firstly, my fellow Jews, so these are look like Priscilla and Aquila. If it is female, I'm pretty comfortable with it being female, but.
And it could be a husband and wife because he's mentioned and then she's mentioned.
Yeah, normally when a male and a female are mentioned together, they could be brothers and sister, but it's far less likely. It is normally the common way you talk about
married couples.
Just like Priscilla and Aquila.
Except that Priscilla and Aquila is a special case because she's always mentioned.
Yeah. But it means later on, down in verse 15, Philologus and Julia are probably husband and wife.
Yeah.
Because just of the way the name, that's formatted the way we're used to having it formatted. So, okay. Who have been in prison with me?
Mm-hmm.
Little debate about this. Either they were literally in prison with him. Clement, who wrote a letter to the Corinthians at the end of the first century, I think mentions that Paul was in prison 7 times or 9 times, far more than we see in Acts. So it's possible that could be there. Or when he says in prison with me, as in for the same reason I have been in prison, the language can mean either. So now we keep going. They are outstanding among the apostles. This is the touchy verse. This can mean two things in the Greek. It can mean that the apostles knew of them and were very pleased at their work. Very few Greek scholars, even going back to the 50s and 60s, think that that's what this Greek means, but there are still some who argue.
Yeah, I've got it written in small thing. Or are esteemed by.
Yeah, esteemed by the apostles. Even those who are very strong against women pastors and are also noted for being good Greek
scholars
still don't pick that one. They argue that it means amongst, as in they are a part of the apostles. They are noteworthy
apostles in their own right.
Yeah. So it can mean the other thing. In more recent language, it is more common that it's either or. It's very hard to find that's the way the Greek is written, that you've got to stretch it a bit more to get that in that time period. So what the majority of Greek scholars, regardless of their standpoint, are saying here, and this is what most translations now have, is it says among the apostles, as in they are among the apostles. This is, Paul does refer to apostles, you might argue with a little a, not just the 12, where he sees himself as part of that 12, and later Barnabas is an apostle, Silas is an apostle, where an apostle seems to also have this meaning for Paul of sent by a church to establish new, you know, it's like a missionary establishment. And it would appear that these two, this husband and wife team, are that. They go and they plant churches. And so they set it up, but they do it as a team. What causes people hassle is if you're saying that a female is an apostle. The interesting thing, up until the 12th century, the most common held belief in the documents we can find all claim that that's exactly what it's like.
Mm.
Let me read to you from, this is what Chrysostom said, John Chrysostom. He's a Greek speaker, late 4th century. Chrysostom means golden mouth. He's credited with being one of the greatest preachers ever in Christianity. And a lot of his writing is, what's often said, Athanasius, who's in this period, he was all about the incarnation, you know, who Jesus is.
Mm-hmm.
The Cappadocian fathers, Basil and Gregory, they were all about who the Trinity is. Chrysostom was all about what does the text actually say?
Mm.
So it was getting back to preaching. So our techniques today owe a lot to him.
Mm.
And this is what he says in his Romans, his passage here on this. He says, think how great the devotion of this woman Junia must have been, that she should be worthy to be called an apostle.
So he's reading it that way.
And it is pointed out the language, when he says, think how great, read joy and excitement as he is. There's enthusiasm, a sense of surprise, but enthusiasm. And we've got several of the other church fathers who say something similar, that they're surprised by this. It's obviously not how the church works in their day and age, and it's almost like, oh, we must have lost something. They all, oh, she was so wonderful, you know. And so I think that's worth noting. So this may actually be a case. You often hear feminist theologians, I'm not meaning that in a derogative sense, that's the label they apply to themselves, argue that the church has changed scripture to devalue women. And often the argument, especially on the internet, will be that it's one of those evil things Constantine did. Well, a century or two after Constantine, they were still
talking about
her
being a woman.
Yeah, it happened in the, and a lot of these things actually happened around the 12th century because of the middle of the Middle Ages becomes, shall we say, overly chauvinistic and decides to at least try and fix some things. And so just be aware of that. Once again, as Marge has quite correctly said, this is not a verse to die over.
No, I still say that after all that.
But some people will decide whether you're a heretic or not, depending on how you view that verse, which is...
No, I just like, well, it doesn't really matter.
No.
It would have been nice to know.
You have a different view to me. Go for it.
Yep. Yeah. And as I'm saying, it's not that no scholars, it's just they're the minority view these days, where in the 19th century they would have been the majority view. But for over a millennia in the church, no one saw it that way, which always makes you a little curious.
I think it's tragic.
Oh, that's probably a more accurate, It's a more, yeah.
I wonder how the Bible translators do with this, you know.
Well, sometimes what they are using
in Africa or yeah, Asia.
Normally they're using a Greek Testament and a Hebrew Testament, but there are different levels, and even though those documents have regular updates to them as more manuscript information comes in and other things. And so the ones that were popular from sort of late 19th century to late 20th century all have the male name in the Greek. So often translators don't necessarily have the Greek skill to argue against the document. You know, you've got to be into manuscripts and other things, which translators normally aren't. They may have an interest, but
yeah,
it gets in the way of doing the job, you know. Mm-hmm. And so this verse can get in the way of doing the job. So, yeah. But it is often one that will be pointed out. So there's you'll often see it referenced in books and things. There's a book that was just released. I can't remember the author, that's called From Genesis to Junior, which is looking at women in leadership throughout scripture. But that's why the reference to Junior is it's here. But I also think that often too much is made of all this, given the little bit of information we have. You know, it is dangerous to build a giant structure on very little information.
And it goes with anything.
Yeah. Because for all we know, it was a male and the two of them were, you know, it's talking about two guys.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
So
the message, which you think would be later, that's an S, Junius.
Yeah.
Which is surprising.
Junius, is he?
Yeah. Oh. In sort of what you were saying.
That's still 90s, isn't it?
From Genesis to Junior, an honest search for what the Bible really says about women and leadership by Preston Sprinkle.
Yeah.
Preston Sprinkle.
A few Christian authors I follow have mentioned that it's come out. So. But okay. Enough time there.
Think of all those centuries when people have argued about something like that and how many souls have been lost because they've become confused and walked away. It's tragic.
An interesting thing to talk about once you're a Christian, but it's not something that you should be talking about when you're trying to convert people.
Yeah, well, certainly. Mm.
But I think there is still a bit of an argument that when you get women who are especially well educated, have a strong personality,
and gifted. Now gifted.
Yes, gifted. You're
quite
there.
Right?
And then they see a verse like this in how I'm arguing that it should be read. That could be an encouragement. It's not saying that we're going to suddenly establish apostles or do things like that. But, the whole women in leadership, women as pastors, etc., has many other layers to it too, as in are we stopping what the Spirit wants to do? You know, getting back to that word that Ray said, gifted, is, you know, the Holy Spirit is providing the church with gifts. Are we not utilizing them?
Yeah. Well, it's like Randolph.
Rudolph.
So
yes, yeah. And so,
you know, all of these gifts and talents, and she couldn't use it until now.
Yeah, and so it's probably no surprise how Maria would see.
No.
But I have no problem with seeing the verse that way. But as we said, it's in no way a verse to die on. And even if you see Junior as a female apostle, be careful what you're doing with that because we've got very little information there. So verse 8, he has a dear friend in the Lord. We start to get to people we have no idea.
How did you say it, mate?
Ampliatus.
Yep.
Did you practice these names, mate?
Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ.
3 years of Latin.
Yeah. And some of these are Latin names.
Yeah.
And even the Greek type names, once you learn a few things like the E at the end is pronounced. And which diphthongs don't, you know, AI, two vowels together is a diphthong. They're not always pronounced. So AI is like in aisle, AI. It's the same in English, but you get other vowels that when they're together, they're separate. They're pronounced. And so once you get into the habit of those, but it tends to be different to your heart language. And so at times your brain collapses. And as I said, some of these are very common slave names. And so we've got a few others there in 9. And then 10, Christian, Greek Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test, sort of probably means that he's gone through some pretty harsh, harsh times. Now, greet those who belong to the household of
Aristobulus.
Yep. He was most likely, he's someone we know from history, a supporter or related to the Herod family.
Mm-hmm.
And given that Herodian is in the next line, Herodian probably means he's a slave from the house related to Herod. When it says household here, most commentators think we're talking about a house church.
Mm.
It doesn't mean the name mentioned is a part of that house church.
No.
They're the owner or the name, you know, they're the patriarch, if you like. They may not even be alive anymore.
Yeah.
Or the church meets in their house and they're happy with
it. They allow it, but not
as in their wife is involved with the church. And so, or a favored slave is involved. And so it's okay. You can use, you know. Yeah.
Well, like somebody who's not alive anymore, like Luther.
Yeah.
Yeah. But closer in time, you might say it might have the name of your grandfather because he built the house type thing. So notice there also with Herodian, my fellow Jew, which you expect with that sort of name. So greet those in the household. See another household mentioned here. So there's enough evidence here to support the argument. Not only did churches meet in houses, but the church in Rome at the time Paul is writing is in multiple households. And some of them may be Jewish households, like the Herod type one may be.
But Narcissus sounds very
Greek. Yeah, and so there is a Narcissus who was killed under Nero, so once again, figurehead that may be taught. I'm not trying to deny that members of nobility may have joined the Christian church, but the use of the name doesn't necessarily mean that. It's that their property is being used, or a large number of people from that group. So when you say household, you could actually be talking about dozens of people if they're a rich, powerful person. So now with 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. So these are...
There's no question about whether they're male or female. They're often given that.
Yes. One commentator pointed out, and I haven't done further research on this, is that normally when... I mean, they're named together, so it is likely that they are sisters. Yeah. That when they have names that close together, they are likely to be twins.
Interesting.
Yeah, I don't know how to, as I said, only one commentator made that remark. But, you know, given some people with twins dress them identical and do that sort of thing. But
they do name them names that are close.
Or start with the same letter, or, you know. Mm-hmm. So I think at least it's a decent plausible. Probability. It's plausible, yes. So, my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Notice the very strong language he's using about fellow women workers.
Yeah.
And he's not saying, you know, who mended my coat when I needed it? Who made sure I always had clean jocks? You know.
Yeah.
So. And some have argued that the women seem to be getting higher praise.
The men are kind of just get mentioned in passing.
But I mean, we did have back there. Back in 10.
Oh, his friends.
Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ was still, you know, yeah. I'm not saying it's not there, but there's some long relationships here. And so it's not a matter of just saying, oh, there's some names at the end, let's skip them.
Mm.
As you read through, you get a bit of... a glimpse into the church, and that a lot of people are involved, and a lot of people are suffering and putting their lives on the line, and are working hard, and you know, it's just like today, you know, we try if we're giving a public thanks to try and remember that, you know, oh, we thank those in the kitchen who did this, thank them. Musicians, there's always someone you're going to forget, but, you know, because you want to point out the hard work. You know, the person up front hasn't done this by themselves, and there's a bit of that feel there. I think as we go through, the next one is interesting. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me, too. The name Rufus is mentioned one other place. In the New Testament. It's actually mentioned in the Gospels. In Mark's Gospel only.
Wasn't it something to do with the cross?
Yes.
Carrying the cross?
Yes. Remember Simon of Cyrene who carries the cross? It says the father of Rufus.
Very good.
And so it is argued that the original audience of Mark's Gospel may have been Rome, and if that's the case, the reference to Rufus may be the same. Could easily be two Rufuses. Oh, it's just that Mark included it. If Luke and Matthew did use Mark when they put their Gospels together, they edited it out because they thought their audiences wouldn't know who these people are. So maybe it's the same Rufus. If it is, it's someone whose dad was
carried the cross.
But notice once again, he's got, I mean, chosen in the Lord. It's high praise, but it's also what Paul calls all of us who follow Jesus. But sometimes I think you may see the way that's mentioned is here is a bit like when Jesus calls Nathanael. Here is a genuine Israelite.
Mm.
You know, he may be saying it here is he's not just chosen like the rest of us. He lives that one, you know. Mm. And so But his mother is, of course, highlighted, has been a mother to me too. And most commentators would really like to know what that's all about. Did they perhaps remember after Paul's conversion, he's not sort of been received too well, and then he goes back to Tarsus for a period of time, maybe in that, as in, I can't imagine any family connections would be all that positive of this budding young Pharisee who's now suddenly a Christian. Yeah, so yeah. so maybe, but it's also a reminder that there's so much about Paul we just don't know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We've got a few little glimpses into the guy. And the guarantee that we have in Scripture is that the Spirit has supplied us with all we need to know, not all we want to know. And so that can be quite painful at times.
There's a lot about Jesus we
don't know. Oh, yes. Yeah, between 12 and 30, you know, what happened. But even in his ministry, you know.
Yeah.
If we wrote down everything, it wouldn't be enough books.
Yep.
John enough space in the world for all the book, whatever it was John said. Okay, then you've got in, we're up to 14, aren't we?
Yep.
Yeah.
We now start to have lists of names. Some argue this is also another house church type, you know, they're grouping all these people who meet, whether that's so or not. But notice, and the other brothers and sisters with them.
Sounds like
and then he names someone else, you know, so
yeah.
it sounds like a house church. Okay. As I said, Philologus and Julie, they are grouped there together, so that is probably husband and wife. Nereus and his sister, the reason it's written that way, I'm just saying this because commentators noted it, is that it probably means that he knows Nereus.
But doesn't know
the sister. But knows that there is a sister, but not familiar with the name. Some have suggested that the two of them may actually be the son and daughter of just the way they're grouped together with the Eddie's sister.
Mm.
So
I've forgotten her name.
Or didn't know it. You know, and it may have just in the correspondence he's seen, it just talks about he did something with his sister.
Yeah.
And so he knows there's a sister. Yeah. And Olympus and all the Lord's people who are with them. See how that sounds like another
house church.
And then greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So this greet one another with a holy kiss, he is applying that across these house churches. Don't just here. It would be like saying Christians and Esperance, greet one another. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Pentecostal or Anglican or Catholic or whatever. Greet one another. And a holy kiss in their days was not kissing on the cheek. That's a more modern day. Some tribal, some different cultural groups have cheek kissing. In Rome and Greece and in Jewish society as well, it was on the lips, but not romantic, so more of a peck. Then you did. They would have thought nothing of that. That's what you did. That's how you greeted friends.
Mm-hmm.
They did understand the difference between that and passionate kissing. That's why the peck is probably the. And as most commentators point out, it's not, once again, just because Paul says that it's. And here's where we use our cultural adaptation. We could argue that Paul says this, therefore we should
do it
exactly the way Paul says. But this was the common practice of greeting between friends and family in the first century. So if he said, greet one another with a slap in the face, that would be different than everyone else is doing. So you could make an argument that this is how we Christians should be distinctive.
Slap each other.
It probably died out early.
but even in some cultures now, it's like, you know, men holding hands.
It's perfectly fine, yeah.
It's not a romantic thing necessarily. Or kissing three times, you know, cheek three times, you know, it's different cultures.
Yeah, different culture. And so as some, and I think some of the commentators mentioned the Message translation of that. So if you read the first half of verse 16.
Where are we? 16, is it? Hello to Rufus, a good choice by
No, 16.
Oh, sorry. Holy embraces all around. Holy embraces all around.
Yeah. Let's talk about giving hugs.
In German circles, it was very distinctively a shaking of the hand, only to the males.
Yeah.
As a kid growing up, it was very, very what you did.
Yes.
When you got to church, you shook hands with all the men.
Yep.
The men did with the men.
Yep.
Yeah.
But here he's not suggesting that this is only a male thing. It's all Christians.
Yes.
So that a man gives a woman a peck who he has no relationship to may actually cause some scratching of the head, at least. They wouldn't see that necessarily as scandalous, just as maybe weird.
I didn't think he knew her.
Yeah. But hugs. Some of you probably walked into churches where people come up out of the blue and just hug you.
Not in German.
No. It's not a very Lutheran thing.
No.
But it is.
Oh, yes. Some of them.
Yeah. And we can said, "I'll give you a hug."
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. But we've been in a church that there's one particular male who loves doing that, and that there are women who
don't like it.
No.
Yeah.
And that it has become a problem. So, and it's hard to work out how you.
And that's one of the things.
It's tricky.
Safe church training is about, you know.
But even handshaking can be a problem.
Mm.
You get men, especially, who like to give you a really firm head, and the poor people who have arthritis or carpal tunnel, or
you're going, under your breath.
I mean, long before the training and stuff came out, I always knew that you basically start to apply pressure and then are judging the pressure that's coming back.
Yeah.
If you start to apply just a bit of pressure and no pressure comes back, you don't then crush, you sort of leave it.
Yep.
Just please don't do the wet fish handshake, okay? Just don't.
Not the wet fish.
Do you know about the wet fish?
Yeah. Oh, yes.
There is someone that I know who he always shakes hands quite firmly. So when I see him coming, I put my fist out for a fist bump.
Yeah.
And since COVID, that's actually been quite good.
Yeah.
Because especially when my arthritis is flaring up, the last thing I want is anybody shaking my hand.
Yeah.
But even when it's not flaring, I really don't want that particular person shaking my hand.
Mm. Yeah, it's a really good point.
We then also have in that. So what I'm saying is that there are some statements in scripture that need to be adapted to the cultural settings. I think that we're not disagreeing with Paul, but
just know that kissing wouldn't go down.
We use the same sort of argument when it comes to wearing hats. In church, you know, the women should have their heads covered. It doesn't literally mean hats. You can have a scarf because it meant something different.
Yeah.
In that day and age.
That's the key. It means something different.
And so there can be an argument that when Scripture commands you to do something that is the norm in the society that you are within. So this is particularly talking about New Testament stuff. Then that may be culturally sensitive. Mm. I say may there. Mm. You can't always prove it, which means that if you went to a different culture, you would do something different, but that has the same meaning. It is the meaning that is being commanded, not the action. But that can be a tricky thing. And this is one thing Christians divide over. And this even starts to come back to the difference between women and leadership, starts to come into some of these arguments. Whether what Paul says, is it based on a particular cultural thing going on, or is it something that is universal? And people say the clear meaning of Scripture is, well, you could say the clear meaning of Scripture here is that Paul is telling us to kiss everyone. Mm. I mean, it's simple, it's written. Yeah. don't think anyone that I'm aware of makes that argument. So,
isn't it a similar sort of thing, like, you know, women don't wear jewellery, but the women who wore jewellery back then were prostitutes?
That's what I'm meaning by things often have cultural baggage that we are unaware of until we learn about the situation in which it was written. But once we start making those arguments, we're putting a lot of weight on archaeology, on history, on things outside of Scripture, and they may change. As they find more things. So it's still something you've got to be careful of what you're doing. We may suddenly find that, for argument's sake, I don't think it will happen, but this holy kiss thing only became common in the second century. And then you could argue maybe it was something that
we started.
Mm-hmm. And in fact, that's not as funny as it sounds. There's a lot of conspiracy theories around that talk about all these religious things, especially around Christmas time, like the celebration of Saturnia, mm-hmm. etc., because they have this big thing on December 25, etc. And more recent archaeology and historical research is starting to find some of these things where it's been argued that Christians stole from them. It looks like it's the other way around. The organizations existed before Christianity, but Christianity had these festivals, these celebrations that were popular, and they stole them. And so it wasn't that we were stealing bits and pieces and putting it together, you know. So that's the sort of thing where archaeology or history can change something. Oh, you're doing this because of that, but it could actually be the other way around. Or there's something entirely different that is going on. As I said, research seems to show that kiss was a peck on the lips.
Getting back to shaking, like we shaking hands or hugging or whatever. I've done. Been to a few different Asian countries, and. And like a thank you, you know, you'll say thank you or they'll greet you with like your hands clasped like a prayer. And it's just a sign of respect. And I mean, you just return it because you're respecting their tradition.
No, and I think that's the spirit of what Paul is you know, yeah.
No, like that.
Like,
I have a Thai friend.
Yeah.
I have a Thai
friend. Yeah, just like that. Just yeah. Thank yeah. you. It's like saying thank you, isn't it?
Yep.
And I mean, I really, really agree with that. And when you think about the fact that, you know, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, that is to love God with all your heart and to love others as yourself.
Yep.
So is it a loving thing to do?
Yep.
So all the law and the prophets will hang on one or both of those two commandments.
Yep. And we will stop with verse 16, but I would also add in there, you know, as we were looking at these things, this I think starts to tie back to what we were doing in the last couple of chapters about disputable matters. Two Christians, well-versed in scripture, even well-versed in history and language and stuff, can come to a different conclusion. And so this is, I think we've seen a bit there. Often what we think is clear may not be as clear as, you know, we think. And at the same time, we've got to be careful we don't take things too far. There have been many who basically, just like we were talking about the kiss, basically say a physical resurrection was like that. They were expecting that in the first century. We don't have to believe in a physical, you know, goes,
oh, I see.
You know, yeah. And we don't have to believe in miracles. Miracles were something that those people in the past believed in. God doesn't do miracles.
No.
They thought that, yeah. And so don't see taking account of culture and things as a blank check that you can. Work has to be done. We've got to do like what we're doing here, yeah. Bouncing it off. Is it in the spirit, as Julianne says, of those passages? How does it fit with what we see elsewhere in scripture? And, you know, it's not a, it doesn't matter what we do as long as we love one another. The danger of that, I mean, in one sense, that's true. The problem is we don't know how to love one another.
Yeah.
And so we may think that, you know, stealing stuff from you is fine because...
But I still love you.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm helping you love me.
Yes.
I'm doing it for your own good.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And in fact, so many horrible, violent things have been done in the name of love. Not just in the name of Jesus, but just, you know,
yeah.
Tough love.
Yeah.
Yes. So... I'm just adding that caution there as we finish. It comes back to what we were talking a bit before we started the recording of our hearts can be deceptive, you know. And so we've got to be always questioning ourselves as well. And that's one of the beauties, I think, of meeting together with Christians of other churches and different experiences, different cultures.
Yeah.
I think that helps us examine ourselves.
Very healthy.
That much better. Any final comments?
No. No, all good.
Julianne, would you like to close for us tonight?
I would be delighted.
Thank you.
Well, thanks, God. Thanks for giving us hearts to want to hear all of these things and just, I'm trying to say like a prayer properly, but I'm just going to give an example of how I sometimes pray, and that is just, look, thanks God, this has been great. I really appreciate it. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's good.
It is.